Good morning. I feel a little taller today with the new podium. How do you like that? It's beautiful. So welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, says this, "And the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching them many things in parables, and he was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, a sower, who's a farmer, went out to sow his unplowed field. And he, as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road." And that's some seed fell out of the bag onto the path where people walk. "And the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky places, the rocky ground where it didn't have much soil. It just had a little dirt on top of a lot of limestone. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil." So it's really kind of like what happens when you try to grow something in a petri dish. It springs up really fast. Mark chapter 4, verse 6. "And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away." Mark 4, 7. "Other seed fell among the thorns, like weeds. And thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." Mark 4, 8. "Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. Mark 4, 9. "And Jesus was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then Jesus explains the parable, beginning at Mark chapter 4, verse 13. The sower..." And, you know, a comparison would be like a pastor, "sows the word." Mark 4:15. "These are the ones, the hearers of the word, who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them." Mark 4:16. "In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. And then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away." So, you know, there is the group of unbelievers who are negative to the word, and then there is the group of unbelievers who are shallow in the word. Mark 4:18. "And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." These are unbelievers who are easily distracted by the enticements of the world. Mark 4:20. "And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So that is us as believers in Christ. You know, the word falls on us, and we accept it, and then we grow as a result. So Mark 4:9 says this, Jesus was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So you had three groups of unbelievers and a group of believers there, and he who wants to hear will hear, and he'll produce a crop. God gives us parables so we can draw truth from the story and then apply it to our own lives easily. So welcome to a place where you can hear the word, where you can apply it to yourselves, and then you can let God the Holy Spirit produce his fruit in your lives. So let's hear June Murphy sing our opening song, and it is called "Friend of a Wounded Heart."
No, we're not going to do that, because it's Pastor's happy 60th birthday. You're old. So if you will, I'm older than you are. But anyway, so we're going to sing happy birthday. Ready? Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, Happy birthday, dear Pastor Rory. Happy birthday to you. Only got 30 seconds.
Yeah, okay. Thank you very much for that. And I love my new birthday present, new podium that I can bang on. I won't fall. I can shake it. And then some people from the non-resident congregation came in. Donna.
Yay!
Donna Monica Miller, thank you for coming.
Yay!
Glad to celebrate with you guys. You know, I had a breakthrough this morning. My mic is off?
So I had a real breakthrough this morning. I was sitting at the light down here as I was making the turn off the freeway. And I looked to my right, and there's a guy on a motorcycle yelling at me, pointing at his motorcycle and pointing at my car and, you know, asking me to race him, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm just trying to get to church and teach some people about the Word of God. And then I look a little closer, and it's Mike Embry. And it just put everything in perspective. You know, in heaven, God was saying, you know, we're going to have one group of believers that are really kind of lunatic. Where are we going to put them? And then I got, you know, I'm the one who gets that. So I'm glad to have that congregation. And you guys are it. And you got the crazy pastor. So thanks very much for the birthday wishes. I appreciate it. Friends of a Wounded Heart.
All the love you're longing for is Jesus. burn. Then you whisper the words of a prayer, and you'll find him there, arms open wide, love in his eyes. Jesus, he meets you where you are. Oh, Jesus, he heals your secret scars. All the love you're longing for is Jesus, the friend of a wounded heart. He meets you where you are. Oh, Jesus, he heals your secret scars. All the love you're longing for, all the love that you need is Jesus, the friend of a wounded heart. Oh, 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 the friend of a wounded heart.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for the doubt, and thank you for the doubters, those who discourage us and who lie to us about you. And thank you for letting us see through their deception, and thank you for putting it in our souls to despise it. Feed us with your Word, and plant us in that word, so that we may resist in the evil day and have the vision in our souls of the day where there is no more sorrow and no more tears. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, are you guilty? Are you guilty? So that prayer was for something that I felt for the great part of this week. And I just felt an absolute detest for the kingdom of death that I live in. Just an absolute disgust with being here and seeing all the ways that our plans are thwarted and our desires are stifled by liars. And, you know, the Word of God gets us through that, but just sometimes, you know, it just gets overwhelming, and you just want to stop and flip the middle finger to the kingdom of death and say, you know, just go away. I wish you would just go away. And it was one of those weeks for me. But today's study, you know, I have a question for you. Are you guilty? You know, a lot of times we say that. I feel so guilty. You ever said that? I feel so guilty. It's something that you've heard people say in your lifetime. It's something that you've probably said yourself or felt yourself. And if you didn't, there's always somebody in your life that will encourage you to feel guilty. And so it comes out of your mouth or it goes into your head. I feel so guilty. But my question for you is, if you're a Christian, are you guilty? Well, what is guilt? Guilt is the description of a state resulting from the actual commission of an offense, a crime, a violation, or a wrong against moral or penal law. Penal law represents punishment law. You run a red light, for example. Penal law says you're guilty. So you're actually guilty when you get caught red-handed And you've heard that term. It's an expression that comes from 15th century Scotland, caught red-handed. And it probably referred to people caught with the blood on their hands after a murder or blood on their hands after attempts at poaching, stealing people's livestock. But simply stated, it's a reference to actual guilt when there's enough incriminating evidence to make the definiteness of your guilt an established and irrevocable fact. Guilt. So my question for Christians is this: are you guilty? Because it seems to me that guilt connects to the law. It seems to me that guilt connects to the law. Guilt doesn't seem to me that guilt connects to grace. So James chapter 2, verse 10 says this: whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of a violation of all the law. What does that mean? It means when you break the law, you give up your freedom. It means when you break the law, you're guilty. You don't have to break all the laws. You know, if you murder somebody, you broke the law. You don't then have to beat them and get accused of assault, or yell at them and get accused of battery or whatever that is. I'm not a lawyer. But the law demands perfect adherence. And we know already that no human being has ever kept the whole law. Only the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. So as to the law, are Christians guilty? No, but I mean, as to the law, are we guilty? I know we don't live under the law, but, you know, we have been under the law at a point. Right? When we were in Adam, we were under the law. So in that case, are we guilty? We know we are, because all of Romans 3 says so. There's none righteous, not even one. Here's all the stuff you do, ending up with, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In terms of the law, we're guilty. But see, you're right in your assessment. We're not under the law. So then what happens to guilt now that we're not under the law? Well, we're studying the second passage in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. And here's what that passage has to say, Romans 6:12. Therefore, don't keep on letting sin reign as if it were king in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That's one of our choices. But keep on presenting yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead would present themselves. And keep on presenting your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be master over you. Sin shall not be your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. For you're not under law, but you're under grace. So if you're no longer under the principle of law, now that you're a believer in Christ in the church age, the principle that made your guilt clear, and right? And that's what the Holy Spirit convicts us of when we're unbelievers. It convicts us, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. You are a sinner. You don't have righteousness and you need it. And there will be an evaluation. So you were convicted under the law. But now when you said, okay, I am guilty. There's no question I'm a sinner. There's no question I'm not righteous. I sin all the time. If I do it once, I've broken the whole law. And yeah, I know I'm going to meet Jesus Christ face to face one day. Yeah, I understand that. But, you know, I don't want my fate to be like that. I would actually like to get out of this. Is there any way I can get out of this? That's what you guys do when you get a ticket, right? You say, I'm going to court. Why are you going to court? Well, I know I'm going to have to pay something, but I'm going to see if I can throw myself on the mercy of the court. And that's what we all did as believers in Christ. We threw ourselves on the mercy of the court, and Jesus Christ said, okay, no problem. I'll pay for you. Now, that's awesome. So since we're no longer under the principle of law, the principle that made our guilt clear, but we're now under the sphere of grace, the law of liberty, why would you, as a Christian, ever choose to feel guilty? Why would you, as a Christian, ever choose to feel guilty? Now, I know people, you know the, the legacy of our ministry is we started off in systematic theology, and I know people who have left Barah Ministries and never forgive me for outing systematic theology. They're mad at me about it. And, you know, the conclusion I've come to just after assessing their situation is they really enjoyed feeling lousy about being Christians. They enjoyed it. They enjoyed bringing their sins up over and over and over again, 250 times a day. And, let's not think that I'm pointing fingers, right? Because if you point fingers, three fingers are pointing back at you. I had beautiful illustrations and charts. You know, some of the most beautiful, understandable charts about that whole process and how you ought to do it. So let's not think that I'm talking out of school. But you got to come to the conclusion that people love feeling guilty. Because you know what the opposite feeling of guilt is? Peace. What are you like when you feel peaceful? I mean, I don't know what you're like, but I like to try. It's like, okay, I got to find something to get into. This is too good. This is not supposed to be like this. Right? So we go into our little guilt room, and we pull the lint out of our navels, and we play with it. Let's see, what are all the things that I can feel bad about in my life? But how often do we do exactly the opposite of that? How often do we go and find out all the things that we can feel good about in our lives? The fact that we got up breathing this morning to start. You know, my morning started at 4:30 a.m. And I was sitting in my office, and I get a message from one of my clients. And he said, hey, sorry I haven't gotten in touch with you lately. I know that we got a coaching session that we need to do, but I just found out I have kidney cancer. Well, that's enough to ruin your day. And I immediately thought of you, Norbert, and I think I got to put him in touch with Norbert. Right? Norbert can talk him off a ledge. Right? So, bad day for him in his mind. Well, but, you know, I went in and I said, well, do you remember that I sent you a book, And You Will Be Saved? I said, please read that. And he sends me a note back and he said, the heathen has read it. And then I was working on the 10-minute lesson for Facebook for tomorrow, and the lesson is God cares for you. So I sent him that lesson. And I said, this isn't it funny that I was working on this just when you sent me a message? And he said, yeah, funny, ha ha. So, yeah, no, it's not funny. But, you know, it's just beautiful how God gives us everything in advance of need. He brought me into this guy's life a year before he would need this. And I had been laying the groundwork of a relationship with him and telling him about Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to have his attention. If I didn't before, I'll certainly have his attention now. I think of things like that. So, why would we ever feel guilty as Christians? You know, the systematic theology people miss feeling guilty, I think. Miss obsessing about the lousy things. But what about the good things? My friend has a good thing. You know, he has a person like me in his life who can talk to him about what's real. He's got a wife and three daughters. They've got to be freaking out. And I can have a dinner with them and get them leveled about the situation. What guilt am I talking about? Well, the guilt of the Christian is a pointless ritual by which Christians force themselves into a feeling of remorse or responsibility for some offense or crime. Whether the offense or the crime is real or imagined, when the offense or the crime has already been paid for by God and where the Christian has been exonerated for the offense by God himself. I want to repeat that. It's a pointless ritual by which Christians force themselves into a feeling of remorse or responsibility for some offense or crime, whether the offense or the crime is real or imagined, when the offense or crime has already been paid for by God, and where the Christian has been exonerated, completely freed for the offense by God himself. That's guilt. That's the guilt of the Christian. And isn't that what we love doing as Christians? Don't we love feeling guilty about things as if somehow our guilt feelings are going to be impressive to God? Don't we love excusing our obsession with guilt, making it perfectly okay, even as a lifestyle? And a lot of people have adopted a lifestyle of guilt. Oh, I feel so bad. I feel so bad. You know, the people who do that, they should count how many times in the day they say, oh, I just felt so bad. Why? It reminds me of living in Chicago. You know, in Chicago, we lived our lives in degrees of bad. It went from really, really bad to not that bad. But it was never good. Here's what we say to ourselves as we do the obsession. Yeah, I know the Lord Jesus Christ paid for my sins, but I just feel bad. If your sins are paid for, then what payoff is there when you revisit them to feel real bad? And I think I've told you about the kid that when I was the dad who always had the wallet, you know, when my kids were young. We go do a sporting event or something, then we go out with a bunch of kids afterward, and I'd pay for the ice cream. And there was always this one little kid who's always reaching in his pocket for the money. And I said, you know, just put your money away. You don't need any money. Yeah, but, you know, my dad said, I should pay for my own stuff. I said, yeah, we do that. You know, later this week when you want to buy something, pay for your own stuff. But right now I'm paying for the ice cream. And he'd get the ice cream and he'd say, I really, really appreciate this. I just really appreciate it so much. You know, it's like, I can't tell you how many times I wanted to trip that kid. You know, just kind of, because it's really easy to trip a kid because they're never paying attention to anything anyway. So you just kind of throw your foot out there, give them a little slight shove in the back. They fall right on their face. They don't get their hands down fast enough sometimes. You know what I mean? Oh, yeah, I've done that a lot of times. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, in the first set of commands in the book of Romans, beginning at chapter 6, verses 12 to 14, God makes requests of our free will. He says, do not keep on letting sin be the king in your mortal body. Do not keep on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. And then the do commands, do keep on presenting yourself to God. Do act as if you're alive from the dead, because you are. Do keep on presenting the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. So the do's and don'ts. God is great with that. As Christians, we are not to go on presenting the members of our bodies, specifically in this case our minds, to guilt. We are not to do that. And this week I was thinking that when there is no relationship, there is law. When there is no relationship, there is law. Think about that. For those of us who have spent our time in guilt-riddled systems like religion and legalism, there's absolutely no emphasis in them on the relationship that we have with God. There is always an emphasis on the rules. That's the first thing that was taught. I can remember my first catechism class, Catechism of the Catholic Church class, was Sister John Mary, who was 4'11" and the meanest human being I have ever met in my entire life. Now, I got to give Sister John Mary some big props because she led me out of the ghetto to St. Ignatius High School. But there were many, many, many beatings along the way and many, many funny stories. But I remember starting to read the catechism, and it was all about the rules. And the first question I asked was, hey, Sister John Mary, I have a question. And she rolls her head, eyes up in her head, because she knew I always had a question, and she knew that they weren't just the little questions. I said, who made these rules? And she got she had five rulers with a rubber band on each end, and she said, put your hand out there. And I did. She wraps them three times. She said, stop asking those questions. And I said, why? Put your hand back out. Put your hand back out there. Bam, bam. She waxed me again. I said, Sister John Mary, you don't seriously think that you hitting me is going to stop me from asking questions, do you? I got home. My mom said, what's wrong with your hand? Nothing. That was an every week experience. Now look, if all our thoughts about God are governed by rules, and see, that's what I wanted to know. Who made these rules? And by the way, it wasn't God that made those rules. But if all the thoughts about God are thoughts of somebody who's making rules, there's no thought of relationship. I think parents do this a lot of times. You know, there's always the one scary parent, and then there's the other parent. And the parent who's not the scary parent is always saying, oh, all the rules are coming from that person. You know, and it violates the relationship. So Christianity is a relationship with Christ. It is not a relationship with rules. And it's funny how well religion and legalism cause us to drift away from getting to know who God really is as a person. And that's a beautiful thing when they do that, because once you get to know who God is as a person, you can't worry too much about the rules. Somebody who would die for me isn't worried about whether I'm swearing or not. Believe me. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So the rules give us a distorted picture of God and paint him as a tyrant, obsessed with compliance to a set of things that he knows we cannot do. See, God already knows we can't keep the rules. So there's no way that he's going to be obsessing about us not doing something that he knew before he even created us that we could not do. Because, see, when Adam sinned, it ruined it for everybody. See, it's not even your sins. I was thinking about this week. It wasn't even your sins that you were condemned for. You were condemned because of Adam's sin. You were born in condemnation, not because of what you did, because of what Adam did. You know, that wouldn't even be fair for God to do that if he didn't have a way of salvation. So the rules give us this distorted picture of God, paint him as a tyrant, obsessed with rules. And this question to the Galatians is right on point. Paul made it, Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Are you believers in the Galatian region so foolish? What are you, stupid? Having begun your relationship with God by means of God the Holy Spirit, a person, are you now being perfected by what the flesh does or doesn't do? Did it shift from a person to the rules? It did not. We begin our relationship with God by the trust of faith in a person. All great relationships with others are built on trust. And then soon afterward, Satan comes in, as we saw in the opening passage today. Satan comes in and starts shoving the rules down our throats. And when we realize that we aren't following the rules, we begin our journey down guilt lane. And many of us never break the pattern, no matter how much we learn in the Word of God, that dissuades us from this activity. We hear it over and over, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Don't be guilty. Don't fear. Don't go into that whole group of thought sins. Don't do it. And we just, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I just feel real bad. Many of us actually enjoy the guilt. Guilt is unnecessary, and it is certainly not conduct that is befitting of the child of a king. So I was thinking that because we learned the rules long before we learned who God is, we followed a path that took us away from a relationship with God and toward an obsession with compliance to the rules of law. And the path was a gigantic impediment to getting to know God. And it has taken us years to recover from that crap, if you really want to know. So these are the concluding thoughts that I wanted to share with you as we move on to the third passage of Romans chapter 6. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 15, and then take a five-minute break. So Romans chapter 6, verse 15 is where we'll pick it up. Take a five-minute break, and we'll see what there is to learn in the final passage of the chapter.
Kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat and then under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
Welcome back. Today's study, Are You Guilty? Are you guilty? Let's take a look at the final passage of Romans chapter 6 together. I'm excited that we're finishing this up because we're going to get to go to Romans chapter 7, and there's a juicy chapter about the law. So let's read the final passage of Romans chapter 6 together, beginning at verse 15. Here's what it says. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know, what are you, ignorant? Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either a slave of sin resulting in death, or a slave of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God the Father that though you were slaves of sin, believers in Christ, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. The gospel message, salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. And actually, to be committed isn't really what the Greek says there. It says to be placed into by God. So that form of teaching which you were placed into by God. So we talk about the idea of the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment. He actually picked us up and placed us into the gospel message. And so you were surrounded by and wallowing in the gospel message. And for unbelievers, they will have that experience a lot of times in their lifetime. Romans 6:18. And having been freed from sin, why? Because we died to sin. You became slaves of righteousness. Now, I'm speaking in human terms. And what Paul is saying here is he knew that there were a lot of slaves in the audience. So I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, there it is. When you try to follow the law, what happens? More lawlessness. Think about systematic theology. Think about that whole doctrine of rebound. You know, identify your sin, admit your sin, forget your sin, and move on. You never forgot them. You never forgot them. You'd identify them and you'd admit them, but you never forgot them. And then after a while, you just get lazy. You know, and what you get lazy is arrogance. You know, I was arrogant, right? That ought to cover everything, right? So that was horrible. So resulting in further lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. What comes after salvation? Sanctification. You're set apart for a set of privileges called the Christian way of living. First the Christian way of life, then the Christian way of living. Romans 6:20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When you're an unbeliever, nobody's holding you to a standard of righteousness. Romans 6:21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed, believers? For the outcome of those things is death. Don't go back to sin. We know what happens with sin, death. Romans 6:22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is the eternal life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life. For the wages of sin is death. Your payment for staying in condemnation is the second death. Isn't that awesome? Your payment for being born in Adam and staying in Adam up to your physical death, your payment for that is the second death in the lake of fire. But now the free gift of God the Father is the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life, in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. You have a choice. All right, now the details of the passage, beginning at verse 15. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. When we abuse liberty, we return to the wrong kind of slavery. And make no mistake, you're a slave. Once you come to the earth, you're a slave. You're going to be the slave of sin or slave of righteousness. You're a slave. You're a servant. You are not your own. You are a creature. You are not the creator. But when we abuse liberty, we return to the wrong kind of slavery. Here's what Jesus had to say to the unbelieving Jews in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 34. We become slaves to sin again as believers when we revisit it. John 8, 31 says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, and that is they believed he existed. If, third class condition, if, maybe you will, maybe you won't, you have a choice. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Right? They're slaves right now, so they're not free. That's how you know he's talking to unbelievers. John 8, 33, and they answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Well, okay, so you just proved yourself ignorant because the Jews were actually in slavery for 400 years. Where? Egypt, exactly. Did they forget that all of a sudden? That's hard to forget. And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly, a contentious point, for all time, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. So evidently, these Jews have forgotten the 400 years. Nonetheless, creatures are slaves. They are slaves to sin, or they are slaves to righteousness. The key concerning whom you are the slave of is obedience. Who do you obey? Because whomever you obey, that's who you're the slave of. So Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says that, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are the slaves of the one to whom you obey, either a slave of sin resulting in the second death, and that's for unbelievers, or a slave of obedience resulting in righteousness, that's for believers. You know, that there's one cool thing that we'll see as we get up into Romans chapter 8, and that's this. All you have the option of doing as a believer in Christ, is walking in the Spirit. That's your only option. See, everything with God is one thing. Your only option is to walk in the Spirit. What's the only option of the unbeliever? To walk in the flesh. Unbelievers walk in the flesh. That's their only option. You walk in the Spirit. It's your only option. So, why do you bother going back to an annoyance is the question you really have to ask yourself. Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God the Father that though you believers in Christ were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart, a permanent obedience, to that form of teaching to which you were handed over by God, the gospel message, salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. There's that expression that I was talking about, to whom you were committed, it says in the New American Standard Version, but what it says in the Greek is that form of teaching to which you were handed over by God. See, everything done by God, isn't that great? Takes all the guesswork out, takes all the mistake out, takes all the possibility for error out. What does God do for you at the moment of salvation? Picks you up and places you into fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, and indwells, has God the Holy Spirit indwell you permanently, picks you up and puts you into union with Christ and has that be permanent. Yet in systematic theology, we thought we could lose our fellowship with God. We can't lose our salvation. But now that we're over in sanctification, we can lose our fellowship with God. How could that even be? How ignorant is that? How ignorant is that to miss it? How can an immutable God who took care of our salvation and an immutable God, a never-changing God who placed us into union with him, how could we lose our fellowship? You can't. That's why he did that. He wanted us to know, I'm never going to let you screw this up again. And we missed it. And when I talk to my systematic theology friends, oh, see, I didn't really believe that anyway. Yeah, bull, you didn't. Yeah, you did. You believed it. So we are delivered over to salvation by God. So the question you have to answer is, to whom are you obedient? Are you a slave of sin, or are you a slave of the Lord? Are you a slave of abused liberty, or are you a slave of proper use of liberty? Are you a slave of sin as master, or are you a slave of sin as distraction and annoyance? Which one of these are you? Come on, soda boy, which one? Which side? Left side, right side? Which one's you? Come on, it doesn't take that long. The right. Yes. Can you ever be over on the left? He goes. See, that's the thing that we can't accept. We can't accept that we can never go over to the other side. We are not slaves of sin. We have a new relationship with sin. We are not abusers of liberty. We are not, sin is not our sovereign. No longer, ever again, can't do it. Why? Because if I had a word right down the middle of those two columns, it would be free. You are free from that. Are you a slave under the law? Or are you a slave under grace? Are you a slave with guilt as penance? Or are you a slave of shed blood removing your guilt? All right, you're on a roll, little guy. Which side? Left side, right side? Which side is the Christian? Left side or right side? Right side. Can you ever go to the left? I didn't hear you. All right. That's it. We've been freed from all that junk on the left side. Penance. What is penance? Penance is confession of sins made with genuine sorrow or pseudo-sorrow and with an expressed intention of amendment of conduct done in human power, allegedly followed by the forgiveness of the sins by God. Notice that sequence. All right, so first you confess your sins. Then you feel sorry. You know, you got to work that up sometimes, because I remember when I was confessing to the priest, first of all, I didn't want to be in there. It's like, none of your business what I was doing. And I felt that from a very early age. And they were kind of obsessed with it. Like, you did what? Yeah, something you can't do, okay? That's what I did. And no, I didn't mean that. That's not what I meant, but. And so you have to pretend like you really feel sorry. And then you have to express that you're going to change. Every time an athlete does something stupid, that's what they make him do. Well, I just didn't feel like he felt any contrition. What difference does it make if he feels any contrition? He's going to do it again in a week. But we want them to say that they feel genuinely, like really, really, really sorry. And they feel really, really bad. We want them to lie. We want them to lie to us, and then we never get off it. We're going to be talking about all the mistakes that a group of athletes made last year for the next 20 years. We never get off it. It's amazing. So confess your sins, feel genuine sorrow or pseudo-sorrow, express the intention that you're going to change. In your human power, are you kidding me? And then after that, after you do all that stuff, then God forgives you. That's what we're to believe. What a crock. That is an absolute crock. Because according to the kingdom of death, once you show genuine remorse for your sins and express an intention to change, then and only then will God forgive you. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says that is a lie. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God the Father, in union with Christ, also has forgiven you. Aorist, indicative, an established and irrevocable fact in the past that stands finished forever. That's the thing that kills me about all the Greek scholars of systematic theology. They're Greek scholars. They know the aorist indicative means established fact that does not ever change, irrevocable, yet that they could believe rebound. They could believe that you can lose your fellowship with God. It's ridiculous. They show their ignorance by believing that. You were forgiven at the cross in the past as an established and irrevocable fact. And in your own power, all you can do is sin. In your own power, all you can do is sin. Even when impending ruin is the likely outcome of your sin. Alcoholics don't stop drinking. Drug addicts don't stop drugging. People who have unprotected sex don't stop having unprotected sex until something happens in their life that scares them to absolute death. And that's the short list. There's a bigger list. How many times have you done something that you knew was absolutely crazy and you did it anyway? In this life, creatures move from being instruments that are dependent on God for salvation to instruments that are dependent on God for righteousness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us of this dependence. We are his workmanship, created in union with Christ Jesus for good works, which God the Father prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God created everything that he wants you to do, and all you have to do is say yes to it. That's it. So we believers in Christ have peace with God. What does that mean? He has nothing against us. Why? Because of the blood of his cross. The blood of his cross put us into a fellowship forever. Believers in Christ are in union with Christ, are sharers in his death, have a relationship with sin that has been broken, and are living the Zoe life, a new life, a completely new life. So, let us keep on learning to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Let us keep on learning to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Let us continue to learn how to walk like children of a king. In other words, let's realize that we are not guilty and start acting like it. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are guarantees. Be of sober spirit and be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren, other believers who are in the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Closing song, You Own Me.
You own me. You answer me, so I could be your bride. You own me to your deity. You added human life. You're fully God, fully man. You are the sovereign great I am. You're my redeemer and friend. I am no longer enslaved to sin. You own me. You own me. My life belongs to you, and you alone. You own me. You are my Savior seat on a throne. You are my Master and Lord. You make my life worth living for my life. You have a plan. Your slave to righteousness I am, and you own me. Thank you. those 3 hours of darkness, you paid the ultimate price. Then you said it is finished. After your sacrifice, you entered into spiritual death so that I could enter into your resurrection's key to my new life. You own me. I died with you, and now we're both alive. I am your temple, Emmanuel, and me the Trinity indwells. You are the air my soul breathes. A new spirit's place just steal on me, and you own me. You have set me free to love you, and you own me. I will place the one above you. You're my husband, my high priest. On you I depend. You're my master, my savior. You always love. And you
nice recovery. You got yourself in trouble, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
I'm over the, oh God. She's never going to get out of this. Let us pray. All right, the slides don't want to cooperate. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for expiating our guilt, for taking it out of the way, so that we never have to revisit it again. And thank you for giving us a royal life and help us to live it. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.